take your Bible this morning and go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 8. That's in the Old Testament, the book of 1 Samuel. I've been teaching through this book, and back when I was in the 8th chapter, I noticed in those 22 verses, there is a message there for what I call a nation needing revival. Now, folks, Israel, the people Israel, needed a fresh visitation from God, desperately. And we're going to see that in the text. But they had everything on their mind except a visitation from God. And in this hour, in my humble understanding, we need a great visitation from God in our land. I want to be faithful with this statement and say we want it to start in our churches. Any agreement to that in the house of God? Well, if it needs to start in the church, are you listening? If it needs to start in the church, I am hypocritical to think it ought to start in your heart. I ought to think that it needs to start in my heart. And so I want to remind us, as someone said years ago, to tell you the truth, America really doesn't need revival. It's only the people that live there that need revival. And boy, that is so, so very true. As far as I can tell, there's not a national monument anywhere that needs revival. There's not a lake, a stream, or an ocean that needs revival. But we people who call ourselves citizens, we need a revival. And I want us to look at this nation that needs revival. I'm going to take these 22 verses, and I'm going to make five divisions. And the first division is in the opening three verses. Let me read these aloud, and we'll just kind of let the text tell us what's in the passage. And it came to pass when Samuel, that's the prophet of God, when he was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now that seems like the right thing to do, doesn't it? Now the name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. In these three verses, notice with me the climate of the times. The text is very clear. The leaders that the prophet of God, and Samuel was a faithful prophet, he appointed his sons. I'm sure when he appointed them, they were worthy of appointment. He thought he could trust them. And so as appointed leaders, the text says that they walk not in God's ways. They didn't live like their daddy lived. It says they turned aside. That means that they really declined and they perverted after lucre. Lucre is any type of dishonest gain. In other words, they used their office as judge not for the good of the people but for personal gain. Wonder if that's ever happened in a nation before. They took bribes. A bribe is nothing more than an unjust reward that was received. Finagled around to take bribes and make decisions that would profit them at the cost of others. And then it says they perverted judgment. Now the word judgment should be clarified. The word judgment there is the word we would say justice. So they perverted justice. What is justice? Justice is doing what's right. And so they just perverted, twisted, convoluted, messed up, stood upside down on things that were right. Some things God has established as right. They were right in the beginning. They've been right all along. They're right today. And they will still be right when time is no more. And in the climate of the times, the appointed leaders are really messed up. But we're going to find an issue, verses 4 and 5. I call this section, and here is an issue worse than the leaders being messed up, verses 4 and 5 is what I call the craving of the people. Verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah. And they said to him, that is, the elders said to Samuel, Behold, you are old, and your sons walk not in your ways. Now I'm going to pause right there. I think those are probably two true statements. Samuel was old, and the sons, we know already from text, walk not in Samuel's ways or God's ways. Now here's their conclusion. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Make us a king to judge us like the pagan nations that do not know Jehovah. We want to be like them. That was the craving appetite of, notice the text, the elders of Israel. The people had come to the place that they were influenced by other nations. And we see what they got, and we think what they have is better than what we have. Now, there's nothing good to be said about Samuel's boys not walking in the ways of the Lord. There's not anything good. You wouldn't defend that. Don't defend what's non-defendable. But folks, the carnality of a person who knows God not walking in his ways is no better and no worse, though, than those who don't even know God. There is some possibility along the way that Samuel's boys may at some point, no one knows this but God, but may could have repented and got right with God. There ain't no possibility that a person that doesn't know God can repent of their current sin. Now, we know from a New Testament perspective, they can be saved, their lives can be transformed, but we're talking about people here who are numbered among the people of God that are messed up, but yet the elders of Israel had rather be like plain pagans that don't know God and don't want God. That's the craving of the people. Give us what they got. We don't want what we've had. It's not serving us well, and we want to shuck the whole thing. So that's the craving of the people. Appears we might have some of that among us as a nation. I've often said that when a person wants to tear down the establishment, there's only one question, only one. Because, folks, the establishment might not be sacred. It might not should be kept. But the next one that wants to tear down the establishment, here's the question. You got anything better to put in its place? And if they don't have anything better to put in its place, then quit tearing it down when you don't have a clue what you'd put back in its place. Now, the elders of Israel should have known what we need to do with the prophet's sons that's not walking with God. We need to displace them, get rid of them, and get some people that has the character of Samuel who will walk in the ways of God. But no, we don't crave that. We want to just be as the nation Israel, God's chosen nation to the world. The nation that God chose and in choosing said, I want the whole world to look at Israel and look what people, how they'll be blessed and what they will do who know me. Now the elders of Israel knew that, but knew we don't want that. We want to be just like those people that don't know God at all. That's the craving of the people. Thirdly, in verses 6 through 8, here is where I find what would do well for each of us to awaken to, if we're not awakened to it, the certainty of the Lord's awareness. Now look at verse 6. But the thing, what thing? The fact that the leaders of Israel, the elders, didn't want the ways of God but wanted to be like pagans. The thing displeased Samuel. And they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prays to the Lord. And the Lord says to Samuel, hearken to the voice of the people. God says to his prophet, you listen to the people. In all that they say to you. Because Samuel, they have not rejected you. They have rejected me that I should not reign over them. And according to all the works which they have done, this is a terrible statement. According to all the works which they have done since the day I brought them up out of Egypt. Remember when they're in bondage? Ever since I freed them, even to this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Samuel, they're merely doing to you what they've done to me ever since I brought them out of Egypt. And what I call these verses is the certainty of the Lord's awareness. And folks, listen to me. Brother Wayne may not know what you're doing. Your husband may not know what you're doing. Your wife may not know what you're doing. The tax people may not know what you're doing. But there is a God in heaven, the same God of Israel, the Old Testament name Jehovah, the New Testament name Jesus. He knows what we're doing, and he knows when we desire to be like the pagans. Verse 7, God knows that they are a rebellious people against his rule. He says, they have rejected me. In verse 8, God says, they are addicted to rebellion because that's what they've been ever since I set them out of Egypt and freed them. Boy, God's aware. Fourth division is in verses 9 through 18, and I call this a calamity of bad consequences. Now look at me and listen to me. When you say, God, I don't want any more of you. I thank you for what I've had, but I'm ready to be like that other bunch. I'm going to shuck it, and I want to live like they live. They seem to be doing better than we are, so we want a king over us like they want. There is awaiting you a calamity of bad consequences. I can't think of anything that would be more terrible than losing the part of your humanity that lets you connect and taste and feel and experience the good things of life. Folks, do you know what it is to have a nerve somewhere in your body? This morning, I woke up and I'd been laying on my hand, and I'm telling you, you could have cut that finger off with a butcher knife, and I wouldn't have felt a thing. As I did, it was. People's souls get that way. You no longer feel the presence of the Lord. You no longer have an appetite for the things of the Lord. You no longer can experience things. Folks, let me tell you something. When I squeeze our daughters, or I squeeze my wife, or I shake your hand, or I just enjoy the general good blessings of God, I feel something. I experience something. I experienced something this morning when I said to the Lord through the singing, God bless America. You have shed your grace on us. God bless America. You have, we want you to once again refine any gold that you can find. We want you to once again do something in our midst. I feel that. I experience that in my heart and my emotions. But yet you start living like the pagans, and you can eat their food and you won't taste what you used to taste. You can go through the experiences of life and you won't experience what you just kind of lose it. You're just numb towards your wife and your grandchildren and your children and your friends, and there's no flavor in your work, and life becomes a drudgery, and there's no meaning and there's no purpose, and I'm just someone here that's just kind of lost my basic humanity. And here's the calamity of bad consequences. Look at it with me starting in verse 9. Now therefore hearken unto their voice. This is God telling Samuel. Listen to them. I want you to pay attention to them, and I want you to do what they want. Howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them. I want you to show them the manner of the king. They want a king. Samuel, I want you to show them what they're going to get if they get one. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that had asked of him a king. And he said, "This will be the manner of the king that will reign over you. He's going to take your sons, and he's going to appoint them for himself, for his chariots, to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots." In other words, let's just keep reading here. "He will appoint him captains of your kids, over thousands and captains over fifties, and he's going to set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of chariots, and he will take your daughters to be confectionaries, and to be," which is perfume makers, "and cooks and to be bakers." In other words, he's going to draft your young men and women like a bunch of slaves to do his bidding. Now, folks, when you start living like the pagans and get their king to rule over you, what these kids are going to lose because of their decisions, they're going to lose their freedom. And the first thing you lose when you start to live for the pagan kings of this world is that you lose your freedom. Jesus said, "All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers." But he said, "I am the door of the sheepfold, and my sheep are able to hear my voice and follow me, and they can go in and out and find pasture." They've got freedom. But you don't have any freedom with that king. Look at verse 14. "He'll take your fields, your vineyards, your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. He'll take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants." In other words, what you've got, he's going to take away from you. He's going to use it to give to the people that he likes and that he wants to give it to. And he will take your, verse 16, "men servants, and your maidservants, and your goodliest young men, and your asses," that is your donkeys, your cattle, your livestock, "and put them to his work. And he'll take a tenth of your sheep, and you'll be his servants. And you'll cry out in the day because of your king, which you've chosen, and the Lord will not hear you in that day." Now, folks, he says he's going to tax your crops and your flocks. That's what verse 14 and 15 mean. In verse 16, he's going to make the best use for himself of your animals and all your servants. Everything you got, you just lost because they came under the control of the king that you say you want. They're going to put limitations in verse 17 there when he said, "Ye shall be his servants." He's going to put limitations on where you can go and where you can't go, and when you can do this and when you can't do that, and what you can and can't do. That's a form of bondage. And he concludes in verse 18 saying, "You're going to regret this." And folks, here is the real crisis, actually, of the whole text. But we're not through with the text yet. After the semicolon, when he says, "because of the king which you've chosen you," after that semicolon, here's the crisis of the whole text. "And the Lord will not hear you in that day." Now, folks, God never has heard the pagan that's never come to him in repentance. But God hears his children. And you are giving up all capacity to call on God for help. Folks, when you can't call on Almighty God for help, who are you going to call on? I got news for you. They tell us on television that for everything else, there's MasterCard. MasterCard won't help you now. If God won't hear you, you're shut up to yourself in your own world. And he kind of tells Samuel, you remind them, that the one they've chosen. God wants it to be known. Now, don't come later on blaming me on this. I didn't choose this for you. You're dissatisfied, and you're the one that's wanting it. So don't lay that back at my feet. God is saying, don't come back and call on me to help you, because I'm trying to help you now. Don't go down that road. It's just a calamity of bad consequences. Now, that leaves us with verses 19 through 22. And the last division is a complete abandonment of wisdom. Look at this. This is a nation, by the way, that needs a revival. Here's 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. Now, folks, can you believe that? God just used Samuel to tell them in plain language why they don't want this. A calamity of bad consequences is coming. But nevertheless, verse 19 said, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, we'll have a king over us. I think probably what that means is, not necessarily in the Hebrew, but in that tone and that response, you know, God, you mean well, you just don't know what you're talking about. Samuel, I'm not for sure who you've been talking to. You say you talk to God. You and God, one's messed up. That's just not the way this is going to work. We have seen them. We have watched them, the pagans. That's what we want. Yeah, but what you've not done until you've done it is experienced it. And talk to anybody. I could load up a train today, load of folks, who went over to Paganville and tried to live as a child of God like the pagans. And they will tell you that the drugs turn sour and enslave. The sexual experiences are not what they will claim to be. Life is not what it appeared to be. You see, the devil is a liar, and he lives in smoke and mirrors to deceive you and me. And God is, in essence, pardon my crudeness, screaming his guts out through Samuel, trying to tell the people, you don't want this. But what kind of response did he get? Nay! No! And the text says, we'll have a king over us. And here's why. THAT establishes a purpose clause. Here's their motivation. That we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Now, folks, what they don't know about the pagan king to judge them, he going to judge them all right, and I'm using this as scriptural and biblical as I know. The pagan king will always damn you. Let me tell you why. The pagan king knows nothing of grace. He knows nothing of mercy. He can't be gracious. He can't be merciful. He is a pagan, and he'll judge you all right. And we want him to go out before us and fight our battles. Now, folks, you know why they wanted him to go fight their battles? Because they're not happy with the way God was fighting their battles. And God will not fight your battle when you are not living for God. God said, oh, that's what you want? Okay, and there you are. Have a battle. Have it. Good luck. God in your heart always makes a majority. Being with the throngs of people without God, you're always in a minority. Verse 21. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. You know what that means? He told God word for word what they said, as though God didn't hear it. He does tell God. Verse 22. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice, and make him a king. And then Samuel said to the men of Israel, go you, every man, to his own city. I have heard you this day. You'll hear more later. We will do as you have said. That's what that implies. Now, what we just got through seeing was that in verse 19, after being warned, the people still want an earthly king. They have abandoned all wisdom. They are obsessed with wanting to be like everybody else. And what they have in essence done, hey God, or Samuel, we are rejecting the rulership of God, and we want one like what we want. Now, folks, do you know what that begins to look like in a nation when any nation does that? Well, they start in rejecting that God. We don't want to hear none of his commands. You understand that? When you reject the God of the Bible, you reject the commands of the Bible. Come to think of it, why don't we just take down the Ten Commandments? Oh, I know a nation that did that one time, don't you? He's also the God that we don't care nothing, since we want the pagan God. We don't want to talk to him, so let's do away with prayer. Oh, I think I know a nation that did that one time. You ought not be praying out in the public square. We don't want our children seeing the Ten Commandments, so the Supreme Court rule said they might see them, read them, and be influenced by them. Well, praise God, that's why we had them up there all along. We want them to see them, to read them, and be influenced by them. So we don't, a nation that is in need of revival, who has turned toward the pagan kings, don't want God, they don't want his commands, they don't want prayer. In fact, they really don't want anything quite like God wants it, because we know better. And so for 6,000 years, humanity had believed that marriage was one man and one woman. And today, it just might be anything. Oh, seems like I know a nation that did that one time. By its political leaders, its kings that the people elected. Now, I want to say this without being political. But if you're a child of God, and if your life is worth one grain of salt, you ought to be ashamed of yourself to vote for anybody that denies God, that would kill an unborn child. And now, though I'm not a partisan, I vote for men and women who stand on principle. Do you understand that? The Democratic Party took God totally out of their platform. If I had one hair in my head that wiggled for anybody that would embrace that philosophy, for God's sakes, I'd jerk that hair out of my head. Churches today, in God's name, endorse, ordain, and call sodomites for pastors. In the news this very week was where, and I hate to say this, a church that calls itself a Baptist church. Now, thankfully, not Southern Baptist. Praise God, not Southern Baptist. But a Baptist church has just called what the news reports a trans pastor. He, she, it, whatever, has now had a sex change, and they've called this person for a pastor. A Baptist church. Not in the dark jungles of Africa that's never heard the name Jesus. We're talking about in these United States. When that phrase was mentioned, what's a trans pastor? Well, let me tell you what a trans pastor ought to be. They're talking about one with a sex change. What we need is not trans pastors. We need transformed pastors who are transformed by the power of a living Christ, who sell out to Jesus and who lives his life the best he knows how to get other people to live for Jesus and say no to the pagan kings of this world. Amen. A nation who has turned their back on Jehovah God and goes for the pagan God says, I don't think it's no big deal. Just get up one morning, if you feel like a man on Monday, be a man. If you feel like a woman on Tuesday, be a woman. Go to any bathroom you want to go to. It doesn't make any difference. Folks, you can't make this stuff up. And it is precisely what a people do who turn their backs on Jehovah. Which, to say it for the record, is the God of the Old and New Testament, the God of a Judeo-Jewish Christian New Testament basis on which this nation was founded. Our founders were not all Christian men who loved Jesus supremely. They were flawed men, but I have one question when people want to mention that. What in heaven's name do you think all of us are? We're all a bunch of flawed people. And so, I'm going to conclude with something. If I didn't push you over, maybe I will with this. Dennis Prager is a Jewish man who, as far as I know, I'm not sure, he probably still embraces Judaism, but he is a social conservative on most everything. And one of his recent articles said that we as a nation have come to the place that we have a new religion called safety. And like every other religion, we place those values above every other value. And he chided us because we let our parents die in nursing homes and let the nursing home shut us out without seeing our parents. He chided us on the basis of safety, the things we'll do. He mentions the cigarette ban, and he said, granted, cigarettes should have been banned in public places for the sake of the non-smoker. But he said it got to where they banned them in cigar shops. I don't know. I don't frequent cigar shops. And he came to this conclusion. We understand the need to be safe. He said, I walked out as a child. I took a flight, he says, at a very young age by myself. Now you can't do it. Can y'all imagine things we played with you can't even play with today because it's too dangerous? We're safety conscious. And here's the conclusion he made. The day you got married, you took a risk and a great one. You had no guarantees your wife was going to live with you, your husband was going to live with you. It's not really a safe thing to get married. The day you have children, it's not a safe thing. They may grow up and be your greatest blessing, and they may grow up and turn south and reject you and everything that you ever lived for. It's a danger. And here was his conclusion. You can live a full life or you can live a safe life, but you can't do both. Now, folks, I've come to the conclusion, and this is just me, I'm going to do my best to live my life for God, and there will be risk. And by the way, just for the record, you can laugh at this if you want to, there's a few risks being a pastor. I'd much rather, for safety, sell ice cream. You can be loved doing that. So these, to me, as we conclude, are some of the most frightening words in all the Bible when that verse 22 says, that God said to Samuel, basically, do what they want. Hearken to their voice. Make them a king. And Samuel says, go back to your cities. It'll come to pass. You'll get you long and satisfied. You'll finally get what you want. Folks, could I say to you today that you and I are not prone to do it, but one of our consistent prayers to God ought to be, dear God, thank you that back yonder, and it could have been when you was 10, 15, 20, or yesterday, thank you that you didn't give me everything I wanted. Amen. Folks, all God has to do to destroy my life or any life is say, just do it like you want to do it. And we are kind of set on self-destruction, and it's only the mercy and intervention of God that salvages and saves a person from self-destruction. Aren't you glad for the prayers God didn't answer? Aren't you glad for the things that you wanted God didn't do? And aren't you glad God had a sovereign plan? And I would suggest to you today that it is time for this nation, starting with me and starting with you, to cry out to God and say, dear God, everything you've ever said at some point in time we've been guilty of, either in action or thought or attitude, forgive us, have mercy upon us, heal our land, bring an awakening, and let it start in our churches. It wouldn't hurt to say, Lord, let it start with our pastor, because, Lord, folks, if pastors can have personal revival, the church stands a good chance of having one. It's hard for you to have revival when your pastor's carnal. And may we never want to serve a pagan king again. Father in heaven, I pray thanking you for the faith that is in the heart of every person under the sound of my voice. We would acknowledge today that, Lord, our faith at times has faltered. Our faith at times flickers. We are not sustained by our intellect. We are not sustained by our personal strength. It is not by power, not by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And we pray today for the outpouring of your Spirit afresh on our lives. Give us that capacity to reject that which is pagan and godless, that is against your will, that is against your way, that is opposite your word, and give us a fresh baptism of love for you, for your words, for your precepts, and may there come to be a fresh commitment in our hearts to love you, to love each other, to serve you, to serve one another for the advancement of your kingdom's cause. in our own hearts and the lives of those we love, in our churches and in our communities. Save any today that are lost. By your Spirit, bring regeneration. And help us to rejoice that you have been so merciful in shedding your grace on us. May our hearts be overflowing with gratitude today as we thank you for your kindness and goodness. We make our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand with me at this time. Would you do that, please? Brother David leads us.